Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter 7, this Lord's Day, Hebrews 7. And as we're finding our place, when you found your place in Hebrews 7, let's stand, if you're able, out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. We're jumping right back into Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 22. And I believe we'll get it on the screen as well. Word of God says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those priests, high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which hath infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Let me draw your attention back to verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. I want to preach for just a moment on that subject, saved to the uttermost. I'm saved to the uttermost. I know that I am. I've been washed in the blood of the precious Lamb. Through the Father, through the Son, and through the Holy Ghost, I'm saved to the uttermost. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We tremble before your word. We bow before you as the King of all creation. As we come to the book of Hebrews, we ask, dear Spirit, to illuminate our understanding. Lord, I pray that you would convict those that would need conviction necessary for salvation. You would comfort those who are saved to keep on and challenge us to keep on keeping on. And Lord, may our attention be drawn to you, who is, you're a better than anything. And may everything that's said and done closer conform us to the image of your Son. We're thankful that you are able to save to the uttermost. And I believe that you can save anybody here today who is listening under the sound of my voice, who is watching, who is wondering. And I pray your Spirit would do a work that only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people saying in agreement, amen and amen. Thank you for standing, and may be seated. Yesterday we got back from my birthday getaway. We went over about an hour away, and it feels like you're in the mountains there. And if you didn't know this, I love the mountains. I love camping. In fact, that's why we got the little pray banners now. I feel like we're in the mountains here and camping out in the seat. And, you know, I just love doing that. And so I wanted to spend time with the boys there at Eno River State Park. My mother's name was Eno. My dad's name is Shakur. There's actually a Shakuri Trail on the Eno River. It was meant to happen. And so we went there, and we crossed the swinging bridge and survived that, camped out two nights. The Ellises were with us both nights, and the Bars and Brother Noel stayed with us on Friday. By the way, Brother Noel fished for the first time. He's a New York City boy, and so he had never fished before. And so he caught on quick. Now, the fish didn't catch on too quick, but that's because you're using a cursed pole. But I feel like the person who taught Tiger Woods how to play putt-putt, he was that good. And it's named a river park, and so there's lots of water, and there's a river. And so I planned first to do the mountain trail, the Cox Mountain Trail. I get an hour from here is a mountain trail, if you believe that. And we did the mountain trail the first thing in the morning, just a mere 10 miles there that day. And so we did the mountain trail, and then we planned for a river crossing in the afternoon after some fishing and all that fun stuff. And And I forgot really that, you need to prepare for the crossing. And about half of us didn't have river shoes. You don't want to cross a river without some shoes. And so we decided we would take the bridge again and go on the other side. And when we got there, of course, the boys will be boys. They still wanted to make it a challenge. They made it a challenge. Whoever can get across the river and back and survive. And most of them made it. No, I'm kidding. But they all made it through. And they would switch off. They were switching off Ryland's Crocs. All right. Don't take Crocs for a river crossing. And so they were taking turns and crossing it that way. And Ryland made it. And Joey made it. Jonathan was prepared. And he had his own water shoes. And he wore those and crossed a couple times back and forth. And the last one was making his way back. And we learned why you don't use Crocs. Because all of a sudden we heard a sound. And we looked. And there he was, kind of stuck in the river. And we saw a Croc floating away about 10 feet from him. And so I saw it float. I watched it. I thought, well, that's fun. And we all just kind of watched it floating. And I said, well, they learn next time not to bring Crocs. And we kind of watched it for a little while. I didn't have much compassion, much empathy. I was not about to get into the cold water and do it until we realized that Ryland didn't have any other shoes. He was wearing one Croc. I looked over at Ryland. He was wearing one Croc. And his other Croc was floating down the river. Crowd started to gather. This is all true. I told Brother Noel I was going to find a sermon to go along with the illustration. And so Croc was going down the river, and I said, I'm in. And we all kind of strategized to get the Croc. I jumped in the river, started going down, started going under, so I got out and ran down the river and jumped in. And you can ask Brother Noel, this happened. I jumped in the river, and I waited for the Croc to come. And I said, come to Papa. Come to Papa. And it came right to me, hallelujah, and I let out a stanza of rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Ryland, when he heard that the Croc had been saved, he let out a shout of rejoicing. Brother Noel was the soul winner. He went that way. He's a fisher of men. Now he's a fisherman. All right. But anyways, he went out there and he said, the Croc's been saved. The Croc's been found. And, you know, if it wasn't, he would have let out a shriek of pain probably on the way back. And that Croc was saved to the uttermost. Listen, I'm glad today when it comes to our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't hesitate. He didn't wait to jump in and save us. He went in. He went under, but he got up. Hallelujah. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And that's the message. Let's have the invitation and we're done. Now that I come to this text, I just can't help but think about what happened that day. Jesus is able, not just able, he wants to. I didn't want to save that Croc. I'm not trying to make myself sound like a hero. Jesus' desire to save. He desires to save. He is able to save. For a while there, I thought, you know, Ryland's just going to make it hobbling back home. But Jesus is able. He's willing, wanting to save to the uttermost. The word uttermost, what does that mean? We sang it. We didn't plan that out. But Wonderful Grace of Jesus had that in the song. And I've been playing the Spears all morning, all right? You got to go listen to that song. The word uttermost has the idea of all the way through. It's translated in no wise or no way or fully in your Bible. It's used adverbially here in the text, pantote, just meaning this. It's an adverb, saved completely. Saved fully. I like what that preacher said. He can save to the uttermost and he can save to the guttermost. Hallelujah for that. He can save. The writer of Hebrews is reminding and exhorting these believers to focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, their Savior. You see, these believers were being tempted to backslide and go back to the old way of living and the lifestyle and the Judaistic laws and rituals. But he reminds them that Jesus is better than all that. That's just a shadow. That's just a substance. A picture is a wonderful thing. But when you see the real person, you don't keep looking at the pictures. You go to the person. And that's all that the Old Testament, the shadows and the laws and the rituals, that's all it was a picture of the person that was to come. And so the writer of Hebrews says, don't go back to the photograph. Go on. continue in the Christian life. Jesus is better. In chapter number one, by review, we find out that Jesus is better than anything or anyone. He outspeaks the prophets. He outranks the angels. He'll outlast the universe. There's nothing to go back to. Jesus is better. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Joshua. He's better here than the Levitical priesthood or any high priest. Why would you ever want to go back? Jesus is better. You can substitute that in your life. He's better than any sin or any situation. He's better than any relationship you've ever experienced. He's better than any fun you've ever had. Jesus is better. He's a better high priest. Now, Jesus being the better high priest is presented and proved throughout this book. Chapter 1, verse 3 starts the thought by saying that Jesus had by himself purged our sins and is sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Chapter 2, verse 17. He was made like unto his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of our profession. Chapter number 4, that powerful passage, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That's our theme this year. Pray, pray. Pray. We can pray because we have one who's praying for us. We can pray because we have one who loves us and is able to save us to the uttermost. We can pray because we have a great high priest. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. You say, how can you explain that? I can. I believe it. God said it. As fully man, he understands your need. But as fully God, he is able to meet that need. Oh, listen, today we sing about Jesus. We talk about Jesus. We mentioned this earlier. We looked at the subject. We often sing about what he did for us. But you know, today Jesus is doing something. He is praying for us. He has saved us. He is saving us. And one day we will be saved. We're saved from the penalty of our sin in the past. One day we'll be saved from the presence of sin in eternity. Right now we're saved from the power of sin. Jesus is better. Jesus is the perfect prophet, priest, and king. Oh, in the Old Testament, they had prophets, they had priests, they had kings, but there was only one who was the perfect prophet, priest, and king. Try to say that 10 times. Jesus is that one. He's a perfect prophet. I can hear him. He's a perfect king. I bow before him in worship. He's a perfect priest. Here it is. We can pray to him, pray through him. He's praying for me. If you knew that Jesus was right here next door praying for you, would that change the way you lived your life? He is. He's praying for you at the right hand of the throne of majesty. He's in you praying for you. He's in heaven praying for you. Jesus is a perfect high priest. Here in chapter number 7, in context, the writer of Hebrews returns to what he started in chapter 5, verse 10. Remember how he introduced that Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek? And then he stops. Chapter 5, verse 11, he begins a parenthesis in the text, and he says, I want to tell you more about this man, Melchizedek, but you can't handle it. He says, you're dull of hearing. You're not ready for this. It's a deep subject. He says, I want you to go deeper. Make a decision to go deeper and listen to the deep things of God. But then he goes, after he invites them to make this decision to go deeper into the Word of God and the things of God, he goes back to the subject. And here in the first part of chapter number 7, he says, Jesus, again, is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, who in the world is Melchizedek? Come back tonight. You'll hear more about that man, all right? Abraham tithed to this man, Melchizedek. A king and priest in Salem, Jerusalem, who lived in Jerusalem before the law was given. Amen. Abraham tithe.
That's right.
A man without mother and father lived in Jerusalem, whose priesthood transcended, preceded Aaron's priesthood, and is better. We'll go more in depth tonight on this, who this man was, if I can figure it out. No, I'm just kidding. We'll get there. Who was he? Well, we know he's better than Aaron. He knows his order preceded Aaron's and transcends Aaron's. It was a universal priesthood. Aaron's was only for Israel. It was a royal priesthood. He was a priest and a king. Aaron was a priest, but not a king, not a prophet. It was righteousness and peace. Aaron could not provide either of those. It was a personal priesthood based on Melchizedek's own character. Aaron's was based on from being the line of Levi. It was an eternal priesthood. Aaron's was limited by time. And since we're limited by time, we're going to get further on this later on, but we're going to focus on this promise this morning. This one of the line and order of Melchizedek is able to save you to the uttermost. What does that mean? How? Why? We're saved to the uttermost, first of all, because of who or what he is. Jesus is a unique priest. Jesus is an unchangeable priest. Now hold your place here. We will focus on this part with Melchizedek at first. Look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110, you need to get this because this is just shouting grounds to hear about Jesus. Hundreds of years before the writer of Hebrews picked up the pen, David prophesied that a priest would come, a prophet would come, a king would come, the Messiah would come. Here's how he describes him. Verse number one, the Lord said unto my Lord. Now that right there tells you, we serve a triune God. The Spirit of God is breathing this out through David. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Lord says to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. That's where Jesus is today. So hundreds of years before Christ came, the psalmist sings about God the Father speaking to God the Son. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He's talking about the second coming when Jesus comes to rule and reign. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Who is he speaking to? God the Son. He's speaking to the Messiah, the King of Israel that would come. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast been the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews says, listen, this isn't something new. Christianity isn't something that invented or is involved from Judaism. No, from the beginning of time, God the Father was speaking to God the Son and said, stay right here because the day is going to come. I'm going to send you to die for sin, and then I'm going to send you to save the world from sin. You will rule and reign from this earth. And you're a priest, son. You're a priest. Yes, you'll come from the tribe of Judah as a king. But you'll come as a priest, not from the order of Levi, but from the order of Melchizedek. You got to come back tonight. All right. See, the Old Testament priesthood was temporary. A man could only serve until he died. Jesus had already gone through death and will never die again. Oh, I love the book of Revelation as John hears and sees Jesus and witnesses the Christ, and Christ comes to him and his hair is white as wool. Some of y'all have Jesus' hair. His eyes are as a flame of fire, his feet as fine brass, and that resurrected king is coming, and he speaks to John and he says, I am he that liveth. I was dead and behold, I live forevermore. Yes. Up from the grave, he arose. Oh, that priest who's wearing the ephod of priest, John sees this one, who's wearing the garments of a king, but the ephod of a priest, this priest king, Jesus, is coming to rule and to reign. I don't know about you, that just fires me up here. He has power because he conquered death, hell, and the grave and has the keys of death and hell. He possesses the power. You see, the Old Testament priest was a picture. Why would you want to go back to the Old Testament priest? He's a shadow. He's a type. The Old Testament priest could save nobody. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. For there was one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He has power that no earthly priest could ever have. He has the power to save souls. Can I tell you today, I can't save you. This church can't save you. Only Jesus could save you. Amen. If I could save you, if this church could save you, listen, today, Jesus would not have had to come to die on the cross of Calvary and be buried and rise again the third day. The reason why Christ came is because I cannot save. This church cannot save. You cannot save. Only Jesus can save. No priest could ever save. So why go back to an old system? Why go back to a priest that doesn't even know your name? Why go back to a priest that's only a picture? Go on, go deeper for Jesus Christ. He has the power to save. The Old Testament priest was never finished with his work. We mentioned this when you look at the tabernacle and our church's name, Tabernacle after the Old Testament tabernacle. You'll find many pieces of furniture. And that model in the lobby, old lobby now, I don't know, we're going to call that lobby number one, lobby number two, and final building, lobby number three. I don't know how we're going to do this. We're all confused what buildings we got here. But in the old lobby, we've got the model of the tabernacle. It's accurate except for one thing. They had put a little blood spray paint on it, red spray paint on that, to make it accurate because it was a bloody place. So they offer sacrifice. And guess what? There wasn't, the only chair that was in the tabernacle was the mercy seat, and that belonged to God's. They couldn't go sit in the mercy seat. That was God's seat. Only he could sit at the mercy seat and rest his presence upon that place. But there was no chair. They were always moving. They were always active. But Jesus, when he paid sin's debt, he paid it once for all. When Jesus completed the work on the cross of Calvary, he didn't say it started. He said, tetelestai, it is finished. Perfect results. It's done. And then he sat down. His work is done. It's complete. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty. You see, the Old Testament priest could only enter the presence of God once a year. And then, with the blood of a spotless lamb, Jesus is and was the spotless lamb. And he came with his own blood. We often sing about the blood, amen? We sang, we're covered by the blood. It's under the blood. But listen today, it's more than being covered by the blood. It's more than being under the blood. The New Testament believer has this assurance. Gone, gone, gone. My sins are gone. Our sins are washed away. We're washed in the blood. Amen. Cleansed by the blood. Yes. Well, the Old Testament priest could only provide that picture and shadow, an atonement, a covering. Once a year, that guilt was never gone. That conscience of knowing that it's paid and completely done for had not yet happened. Verse number 18, there was a disannulling of the commandment going before the Levitical priesthood. They died. They never completed their work. Verse number 16, there's a carnal commandment. This priest would die and never finish his work, but Jesus will never die. He lives forever. Amen. Have you ever got a good doctor and you just, when you found that doctor, you just don't want that doctor to retire? You know what I'm talking about? We had a doctor in Burlington named Dr. Lee. And Dr. Lee was the family doctor. And I, you know, sometimes I wish I could just drive over to Burlington, North Carolina to Dr. Lee. He was the family doctor as a kid. And he would just had a way of just talking to us. He knew a lot about us. And, you know, listen today, doctors may change, attorneys may change, but listen, imagine this priest. Imagine Israelites, they have a priest and there's a new priest. One priest dies, never finishes the work, and the new priest comes. Jesus Christ is the same. He's not going anywhere. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the one who remains and ever lives. He's an unchangeable priesthood, a unique priesthood from the order of Melchizedek, an unchangeable priesthood, an unsurpassed priesthood. Hey, listen, you can't outdo him. You're not going to do better than Jesus. I'm not going to be better than Jesus ever. You're not going to be better than Jesus. Nobody but Jesus. Let me tell you today, you can't do better than anything or anyone but Jesus Christ. You're not going to do better than Allah or Buddha or Confucius. Or some cow that used to be your grandma or something like that. Listen, the 500,000 gods and false gods of reincarnation, Hinduism, that doesn't have the answer. Listen, you're not going to do better in humanism. Man doesn't have the answer, but what we have in Jesus Christ is better. It unsurpasses anything or anyone. Amen. sons of Aaron weren't able to save to the uttermost, Jesus is able to save you to the uttermost. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. When we're saved, we're saved. Fully saved, completely saved. When the Bible speaks about our salvation, it speaks about our glorification in the past tense. It's as if we are already in heaven. We went through Hebrews, and last year we went through Ephesians. The Bible says we are seated with him in the heavenlies. It's good as done when it comes to the eyes and the heart of God. And what a blessing it is to know he is able to save to the uttermost. A unique, unchangeable, unsurpassed high priest. That's what he is. I'm saved to the uttermost because I have a high priest praying for me. Number two, I'm saved to the uttermost because of who he is. Notice, he's powerful. He is able. Ask an atheist and he'll say, how can I be saved? Ask an atheist, he'll say, there is no God. There's no need to be saved. Ask a moralist and he'll say, be a good person and do good for others and you may be saved. Ask a religionist and he'll say, do what your church tells you, be a good person and you just might make it. Ask a legalist and he'll say, keep this set of rules and do as your pastor or church tells you and God will love you more and you just might make it to heaven. But you ask the apostle Paul, who was all of the above and finally figured out that he counted all that but dung that he may know Christ. And when he was saved by grace, when he was asked the questions, sir, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, when Nicodemus spoke about salvation, Jesus said, ye must be born again. Hey, listen, today, when it comes to your salvation, you can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't sell it. Amazon can't deliver it. Only Jesus can save. He's the one who ever liveth and is able to save to the uttermost. It doesn't matter today if you're red, yellow, black, or white, or tan and pink and sweaty like me. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or a Republican. It doesn't matter if you have a drug problem or a criminal history. It doesn't matter if you were born here or not born here. It doesn't matter if you're a child or an adult. It doesn't matter if you have an education or friends. It doesn't matter if you've got money or a fancy car, good credit or bad credit. He is able to save you. He has the power to save you. He has the power to change you. He has the power to cleanse you. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He is able. Powerful. Don't go back. Go on. Go to Jesus. Not just powerful, he's pure. Here's why he's able. He has all righteousness. Verse 26, separate from sinners. Oh, he loves sinners, but he's not a sinner. Never sinned. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Holy, without blemish, perfectly pure, harmless, no deceit in him, undefiled, without taint of sin, no darkness at all. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then the people's. Oh, the high priests, when they offered the sins, they weren't sinless. They had to atone and had to cry out for their own sins. But this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which hath infirmity, but with the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. When it comes to Jesus, he did no sin. He knew no sin. Friend, today, if I could just communicate this in a way that we would take it home with us, Jesus will never disappoint you. He'll never let you down. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is omniscient. He knows all. He's omnipotent. He can do all. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. He's immutable. He never changes. You know, a church will change. Denominations will change. People will change. I heard Dr. R.B. Ouellette say he had a new member come to the church and they were talking about some disappointments in the last ministry that he was at. And he said, I'm coming here because I've been watching and listening to you for a while and you're a man of God and you love God's word and you're going to preach God's word and I just know you're not going to let me down. Dr. Ouellette wisely answered, son, I probably will. I don't want to. I'm not going to try to, but I'm not perfect. At some point, I may let you down. Hey, listen today, no pastor will ever be perfect. No church will ever be perfect. No place will ever be perfect but heaven. But Jesus, but the cross and what he did for us. It's because of who he is. I can talk to him. I can pray. He's never going to change. That person beside you may change. Jesus never changes. Hey, that gives me assurance. There is one who loves me, even when I'm unlovable. There's one who knows me, even when that's unknowable. There's one who cares for me, even when it seems like nobody else cares. There's one who can do something for me when the doctor said they can't do anything, when the lawyer said they won't even give it a try, when people have left you and haven't cared for you. Jesus always cares. Jesus has the power to save to the uttermost. Amen. No matter what you've done or where you're at or what's going on in your life, there is one, and his name is Jesus. That's why Book of Hebrews is so powerful, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hey, if you get your eyes on Donald Trump or the Republican Party or Democratic Party or some place or some portion of some ministry, and you think this is going to suffice and this is going to strengthen me, if you get your thought or your eyes on some relationship or marriage or a friendship, and you think this is going to really bring me satisfaction, you will be let down. But when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll never let you down. Amen. Listen, I know you're not tempted to go back to the Old Testament laws and rituals. Nobody wants to kill a lamb and bring the blood. I don't think there's anybody here with that specific temptation, but there may be somebody here that looks to a friend, to a credit card, to a doctor before you look at Jesus. I'm not going to try to give you all COVID, so I'm going to sneak back here. But I'm vaccine, but I won't go there, but I'm telling you. You can look to Jesus. He loves you. I don't know what your temptation or trial is. Stop looking to people. I know people can help and they care and they love. Look unto Jesus. Yeah, that's right. Greatest encouragement of my visits, and I've mentioned this several times because it made a big impact and I've applied it. Seeing Brother Walston dying with pain and is racked in his body. And I looked at him and said, how do you make it through? It wasn't the pill, it was the gospel, okay? He said, I look up, and sometimes, and I know the Lord provides healing and help physically, mentally, all that medicinally. I understand that. Not minimizing that. But he said, what really helps me make it through, I just kind of get me a spot on the wall. And I just look at that spot, and I imagine Jesus on the cross in the pain that he went through because he loves me. And I just think about Jesus. When I get my eyes on Jesus and what he did for me, all this just washes away. Whew, hallelujah for that. What he does. He is intimately involved in your life. Yeah. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You have a personal Savior. He goes with you. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's a picture here. The right hand of the throne of majesty. Get this. In ancient times, an envoy would travel from the field of battle where the military campaign would be taking place. He would bring news of the war to the king. And when he would come into the presence of the king, he would sit at the right hand of the throne of majesty. And he'd present the news of the battle, present and rehearse the battle and the victory that had been won. The trumpets would blow and the celebration would begin. I'm glad to report to you this morning that our Savior is not dead and in a tomb. He's alive and ascended up to the right hand of the throne of majesty. And right now he's rehearsing the victory. Right now he's speaking about what he accomplished for us in the cross of Calvary. He's our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And while the devil is accusing with condemnation, Jesus is speaking life about you to the Father. Hour upon hour, day upon day, month upon month, year upon year, century upon century, Jesus is interceding for you. Think about it. God is praying to God for you. How is he praying? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Number one, he prays for you empathetically. He knows what you're going through. What touches you touches him. He's been there. We have not a high priest, verse 15, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That high priest could never understand what you went through. They probably didn't even know your name, but Jesus knows your name. He has the hair of your head counted. Some of y'all, it's easier for him to do that for. But he knows you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going through. The high priest in the Old Testament didn't know that. Jesus does. He prays empathetically. Jesus knows, listen, he knows what it's like to be a man. He knows what it's like to be hungry and thirsty, to be lied upon, mocked and ridiculed and betrayed, to be hated by his family. You'll never face anything that Jesus hasn't faced in some form and fashion. He knows, and he prays, and he cares. He prays for you empathetically. Empathy is your hurt in my heart. Jesus knows. He can feel it. He's touched with a feeling of my infirmity. You may talk to somebody, they might not understand. They might not know exactly what you're going through. Jesus does. Amen. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He prays empathetically and he prays effectively. No prayer that Jesus ever prayed hasn't been answered by the Father. He's praying for you. How does that help us pray? You want to pray like Jesus? Pray empathetically. Don't just take the list, the prayer list, and go, bless all the missionaries. Rub-a-dub-dub, thank you for the grub. Pray empathetically. Say, Lord, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill ye the law of Christ. I had an officer call me this past week going through so much pain. We're going to meet this week. And I said, Lord, help me feel that burden. Pray for people empathetically. Pray like Jesus. Pray for people effectively. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Ask according to his will. It shall be done. If any two agree touching anything, he will do it. Would you pray effectively? Take God at his word. He's revealed himself. He's revealed his will through his word. And pray. Rejoice in him. Worship him. Come to him. Call upon him. I've been trying to get into dogs. I've told you earlier that if Jonathan gets all A's this year, some of y'all aren't praying hard enough on that. I don't want him to get all A's. So if he gets all A's this year, I have to get a dog. And I told him that at the start of the year. I don't know why I did, but I did. Jonathan's good. He told me the other week he wanted to be an attorney. I think he's got it figured out. And he said, I'm going to dog. So I've been trying to get to know dogs a little more. I was at the Eagle River State Park, and every dog that I found, I tried to warm myself up to it. They were on leashes, so I wasn't too concerned. So a good 20, 30 feet was a pretty safe distance, I thought. And so while they were back there, I was over here to ask questions about the dog and hear the reply. I watched different dogs do different things. One dog was moving and jumping. I thought, I'm not going to get that one. There was a lab that just sat there perfectly. A little frisbee, something tugged in my heart when that frisbee went in the water and that dog went right after. And I said, there's one. Jot that one down. You know what I noticed about these dog owners? They didn't say, oh, these dumb dogs. I have to feed these dogs. That's the way I would think of it, but I got to take these dogs. One guy told me that a husky, and I'm not going to get a husky. I said, how do you handle the husky? And he said, well, here's how you'd handle a husky. He said, you skateboard? I said, no. He said, get you a skateboard. And he said, he put a harness on the husky and let the husky carry you, you know, a couple miles down the road each day. And he said, they'll have a great time. You'll have a great time. And I thought, no, thank you. I said, so pretty much you're saying that this is White Fang right here and this is Jack London's creation and pretty much turned into a sled dog in the summer with a skateboard. Well, I noticed that nobody ever complained about their dogs. Talked about it, looking after it, loving it, and that there's a relationship. Martin Luther, when he was speaking about prayer, he had a puppy dog at the table, and he said that the puppy was kind of focused on the master for a little morsel, watching with open mouth and motionless eyes. Martin Luther said, oh, if I can only pray the way this dog watches the meat. All of the thoughts are consecrated in the piece of meat. Otherwise, he had no thought, wish, or hope. I tell you today, there is a master in heaven who loves you. Amen. He cares for you. He wants you to come to him. May we just be obedient servants, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost. Let's worship him today. Let's pray to him today. Two takeaways, what can you do? Praise him and pray to him. Praise him and pray to him. He is able to save to the uttermost.